Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Before we begin our Go and Teach program today, let me take an opportunity, a couple of minutes, to invite you to a very special series of Bible lessons that we're presenting, Lord willing, beginning 1 week from today at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We've invited Brother Roger Schaus from Southern Indiana to come and to lead those Bible studies, and I know that you will enjoy and profit from sitting at the feet of Brother Schaus as he shares with us his insight into spiritual matters. I know that because I've heard Brother Schaus preach several times. He's been to the Monte Vista Church before in an effort like this, and he is just a fine student of the Bible. Our plans are to assemble Sunday through Friday. That's Sunday, that 1 week from today, and our assembly time on that day will change. Several years ago, we initiated a program here at the church to invite all of our friends and neighbors to come and to share with us a worship service. And so many of them had churches of their own and services of their own to attend at the same time we were meeting, that they expressed their regrets and turned down our invitation, not because they didn't want to come, but because they had other plans. So we adjusted in order to make the invitation more plausible to our friends and neighbors. We changed the worship service time on this one Sunday, next Sunday, that's November the 2nd, to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Our service will have the same format that it does at our regular time of 9:30, but we're going to begin at 2 o'clock so that those who have their own church services to attend might also come and to attend and worship with us. And we sure would like to meet anybody that can come. Your questions concerning the Church of Christ or any spiritual matter will be dealt with forthrightly, and we invite you to bring your Bible and to check out what you hear and to put into practice those truths that God has given to us for our own good. I want to talk to you today about the subject of marriage. It just seems like there's some subjects that continue to be problems no matter what the year is, what the century is, and marriage seems to be one of them. I read alarming statistics with regard to the divorce rate within our culture, and quite frankly, when we talk about being an enlightened society, it doesn't fit well with how husbands and wives treat each other. Oftentimes going to the divorce court rather than trying to work things out and making a strong family rather than one that is dissolved. I know that there are reasons that the Bible specifies for divorce being occurring. But oftentimes it seems like we talk about what to do after the divorce occurs and what to do during the times when the marriage is about to break up, and we forget that when the marriage is strong, that we could be studying about things that we could do to make it even stronger and have a longer life. And that's the purpose of these lessons, is to look at the role of each part of the marriage and see what we can do individually to make our marriages last longer. Now, I know that we've studied this before on this radio program. About a year ago, we went through this same series, and if you've got a good enough memory to recall that, well, then I think you're probably my hero. We talked about the fact of presenting this information again, and since it's so viable almost any time, we thought that it would be a good use of our time to represent the thoughts that we presented first on the program about a year ago. I want to start out our lesson by talking about the man as a husband. Man as a husband. The meaning of the word husband is important to our study. That word is a contraction. It's a composition of the word house and the word band, and thus the meaning of the word husband is the band around the house. It's a band of love, a band of security, a band of protection. That word husband is used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word husband is used to show God's relationship with his people from Israel. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. In Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 32, the Bible says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord." So, what we have there is God, through the prophet Jeremiah, identifying his children as those who to whom he is a husband. So God should have been allowed by the people of Israel to be the band of love and the band of security and the band of protection that they had, instead of them turning to sources of a more physical and worldly nature. The word husband is also used in the New Testament. Christ is shown as the groom or the husband. You can find that in John 3 and verse 29, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Revelation 19 and verse 7, and especially in Revelation 21 and verse 2. And thus the husband relationship is not just a physical relationship, it's a holy one. It's a sacred one. It is one set aside by God to be something special. The importance of being a good husband is recognized not only by God, but it's also recognized by man. William Phelps, who was the president of Yale University, gave this quote, "No man can be considered a success who is a failure in his own home. And no man can be considered a failure who is a success in his own home." Well, that's well said by a leader in the field of education. But it's better said, I think, in the Bible, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. There the apostle wrote, "You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And thus, we can conclude very truthfully that a man cannot be a good Christian and a bad husband, nor can a man be a bad husband and a good man. The meaning of the word wife is also important in our consideration. That word means weaver. The wife weaves the strands of love and femininity and respect and attractiveness, the bands of commitment and purity and loyalty, the strands of spirituality, all into a marital relationship that is pleasing to God. The wife gives the marriage relationship strength and beauty and happiness. The word wife is used in the Old Testament, as was the word husband. Israel was Jehovah's wife, Jeremiah 3 and verse 20. Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 14, and again in the book of Hosea, chapter 1 and verse 2. The word wife is likewise used in the New Testament, the church being called the bride of Christ, Revelation 22, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Ephesians 5, verse 23 through 33, and Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 4. The saved of generations are known in the Bible as the wife of the Lamb, Revelation 19 and verse 7, Revelation 21 and verse 9. So then we see that the import of being a good wife is happiness on earth and heaven as a home in eternity. There are specific divine instructions that are given to the man and the wife in the relationship as a husband and wife. Let's first think about the divine instructions given to man as a husband. First of all, God expects the man as a husband to assume the headship of the relationship. The Bible does not just suggest that, it commands such. Beginning clear back in Genesis 3 and verse 16, going into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, 1 Timothy 2 verse 11 and also in verse 15, Ephesians 5 verse 22 through 24, and Colossians 3 and verse 18. Let me read for you those passages for your consideration. Remember, this is not the word of some preacher. This is not some religious policy invented by man. We're reading here from the Bible, the Word of God. In Genesis 3 and verse 16, the Bible reads, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." If you're studying with me and have a pencil available, and you have your Bible open to Genesis 3 and verse 16, underline the words, "He shall rule over you." And thus the first instruction of God to man is to assume the headship. Again in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." That's 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Underlined for the purposes of our study today, the words "head of woman is man." Now turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I'd like to read verse 11 and also verse 15. In verse 11, the Bible reads, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So I want you to underline, if you would, the words underline the word submission. The woman is to learn with all submission. Now in Ephesians 5, verse 22 beginning, and reading through verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Finally, in Colossians 2 and verse 8, the Bible reads, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." The headship about which we speak this morning is clearly demonstrated in Genesis, the 18th chapter, in talking about the Bible hero Abraham. It's also clearly demonstrated in talking about Joshua in Joshua 24 and verse 15. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the first book of the Bible. That is the book of Genesis. I want to consider with you what the book of Genesis says in chapter 18 and verse 19. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him." If you're a Bible student, you know that God made a certain and very large promises to Abraham. And here we see that Abraham's role with his wife, his role with his family, was paramount, even foundational, with regard to the promises made by God being kept for his servant Abraham. Also in Joshua, the 24th chapter, and verse 15. Turn, if you would, to Joshua 24 and verse 15. And you'll notice that in this passage of Scripture, you see something that oftentimes you'll see hanging on a sign outside the door of many houses. There the Bible reads, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's Joshua taking the clear control, the clear leadership of his family. He's assuming the headship even into spiritual activity. There are homes, you know them, and I know them, where the woman dominates. Sadly, That's oftentimes because the husband refuses to assume the headship. That's not the only reason, but that's a major reason. Some who are leaders in business as men simply will not lead at home. They're too busy with something else. Their interest lies somewhere else. They don't want to be inconvenienced giving their leadership qualities to their family. I have a letter in my office, in my file, that I want to read to you concerning the husband being the head of the family. Quote, "Don't yield your leadership. That's the main thing. Don't hand me the reins. I would consider this abdication on your part. It would confuse me. It would alarm me. It would make me draw back. Quicker than anything else, it would fog the clear vision that made me love you in the first place. Oh, I'll try to get you to give up your position as number one in the house. That's the terrible contradiction within me. I will seem to be fighting you to the last ditch for final authority, but in the obscure recesses of my heart, I want you to win. You have to win, for I am not made for the leadership. It's just a pose." Unquote. There's a letter from a wife to a husband in the midst of marital difficulties that they were having, much of which was because the husband would not accept the reins or the leadership of the family. Now, the headship about which we are speaking is not a dictatorship. We're not talking about something that is of tyranny. The husband is head. Note that the Bible says, even as Christ is head of the church. Certainly, Christ's relationship with the church does not reflect a tyranny kind of an attitude. It reflected a giving kind of an attitude. God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly came to live and to die on the cross that you and I might have forgiveness of sins. He willingly died to establish the church wherein you and I can find Christ and safety. Notice, if you would, how the Apostle Paul focuses on a husband's love in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 22. I want, if you will, to take your Bible, and that's kind of a long passage. So let's, rather than try to quote the passage, let's just go over and make sure that we get it right and read it directly from the Bible. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, I want to begin reading in verse 22 and continue reading to verse 33. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Indeed, that could not be clearer, directing the husband not only to assume the headship of the family, but to love his wife and to love his wife in a way that is pleasing with God, a way that was demonstrated, footprints of that method left to us by Jesus Christ in the way that he dealt with the church. Accordingly, the wife, being loved like that, will not find it difficult to submit, as the Bible teaches her to do. For all this love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, is what we read in 1 John 5 and verse 3. If then the commandments of God are not burdensome, the assuming of the headship and the assuming of a submissive role by husbands and wife cannot be burdensome either. Well, the second thing that the Bible teaches is the responsibility of man as a husband is to provide for his wife. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, said, "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel." The husband is to make the living, and the wife takes that living and makes it worthwhile. Young people must be taught that there's more to marriage than moving in with mom and dad. In fact, I don't find anywhere in the scriptures where that's a good idea. If children are in love and they have school to finish and feel that it's important to get that done, let them do that before they get married. If they can go ahead and attend school after their marriage and provide for themselves a living quarters, well, then that's okay too. But to move in under the roof of someone else just to save money while you go to school is not that which the Bible teaches concerning the marriage relationship. Some ask the question I've been asked, how old should you be to get married? Well, the answer to that, among other things, is old enough to support your wife. That's how old you should be. Some men just won't keep a job. I know a woman that calls her husband Theory instead of Deary because he seldom ever kept a job. Talked about it a lot, but when it came to fishing or cutting bait, he just didn't do much. Some don't make enough to support a family, but it seems that they have enough to purchase cigarettes or beer or lottery tickets. You wonder how that can be. Well, there are other divine instructions in the Bible for husbands that we should pay attention to. And I believe that merits a second show concerning that topic. So Lord willing, next week we will again look at the role of a man as a husband in this effort on our part to solidify marriage relationships, to make those relationships happy, to make them pleasing to God, and to overcome some of the divorce that we have in our society. Well, I sure appreciate you listening. Let me again remind you that we're having a gospel meeting. Many of you might call that a revival meeting. That's okay with me if you want to call it that. We're having a gospel meeting or a revival meeting that begins 1 week from today. That's on November the 2nd. It's being held at our church building, which is located on the west side of 40th Street, 2202 North 40th Street. That's north of McDowell and south of Oak. And everybody that is interested in spiritual things is welcome to come. You might be wondering, since so many places are this way, you might be wondering what it's going to cost you to come. Well, let me assure you that we do not want your money. We do not take up a collection during these offerings, except on Sunday. On Sunday, we take up a collection of our own members. Visitors are never asked to give money as they come and study the Word of God at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're interested in your soul. We'd like to talk to you about your understanding of the Scriptures. You know, the great prophet Isaiah said, "Come, let us reason together," and that's what we'd like to do with you. We'd like to reason together with you concerning spiritual things, things of an eternal nature. I sure hope that you'll come, and when you and I meet, if you're here, if you would remind me that you heard about this on the radio, I'd like that too. I just love to meet you and hope circumstances of your life allow you to come and to be with us. Well, that's our message for today. My prayer for you is the same as my prayer for me. And I pray that this week you and I will have unusual opportunities to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. If you'd like a copy of this or any of the messages that we've had on the Go and Teach program, simply let us know by going to our website. That's www.montavistacoc.com. When you get to that website, it's been put together well enough, I think, for you to see exactly what buttons to push in order to get the recording that you'd like. You could also access the Family Values Radio website and there get copies of recordings also in their archives. Again, thank you for listening. I'll talk to you soon. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.